constancy in our ministry. And my text is 1 Corinthians 15:58. 1 Corinthians 15, as you know, is the great resurrection chapter. And Paul has said in verse 57 of this 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, now change that to, therefore, my dear sisters, stand firm. King James says, be steadfast. The hope of the resurrection and the fact that you and I are going to be made like him means that the long haul will have paid off. But in the light of the resurrection, in the light of all that Christ has done for us, the admonition is therefore be firm, stand firm, or be steadfast. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So we've talked about our inner life. We've talked about hindrances. But I think there are some hindrances that we need to get out of the way for to have constancy in our ministry. I may not touch on something that you feel is a hindrance. And if you wave your arm, I'll let you bring it up, because I might not touch on everything that is really there. But I think one of the greatest hindrances I know to being steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord, is discouragement. Discouragement, where you feel, what's the use? This is why, when you're discouraged in the ministry of the Lord, it's usually because of seeing some person you've invested time and energy and love, and that person has chosen to go the opposite way. That can lead to discouragement. But we must not ever give up loving these people who do take off. And we should keep on trusting that God will yet bring them back. But what I'm dealing with right now is the discouragement that comes. Now, the discouragement might be with one's own self as to, oh, maybe I'm just not effective. But if you read the Bible through, you'll find that Paul had his discouraging times. He says in the early chapter of, well, the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, how's this? We were under great pressure, verse 8, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. In another place, Paul says, we were pressed beyond measure above strength. Pressed beyond measure above strength. And I think that suggests discouragement to the place where Paul contemplated death. And he said, but the Lord delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. But he said, this happened that we might not rely on ourselves. But discouragement faces you, and I think it's better for you to know, any of you who ever go into Christian work, I tell you right now, learn how to handle discouragement, or you'll turn and walk no more with him. The road's too tough. Now, if the Lord Jesus did not in his word tell you all the things that were going to happen if you followed him, I would say if he only showed you the happy side and then you were discouraged, then you'd have a reason. But when the Lord makes it so clear in the Gospels and in the epistles and all the prophets of the Old Testament, you know that this is not the most encouraging work. Now, I have met Christians in Christian work who were always upbeat and encouraging, and often it was a result of them doing God's work the wrong way. They did it the Madison Avenue way, and they had the support, and they were able to get the funds, and everybody was happy, and God alone is their judge, because I have friends in that kind of work, and I wouldn't want to knock it. But I know that to the true work of God, discouraging times will come. But learn how to deal with it in your personal life. Does everything always work out for you? No. Then you know that Christian work, everything doesn't work out. Now, this is the Christian life and ministry is a battlefield, and there are casualties. Have you ever seen a missionary casualty? Person broken in health, discouraged because of the hardness of the way. I've met bitter missionaries, and it's a sad sight to see. But it doesn't need to be that way. You can be encouraged in the Lord. And that's why that little book of Habakkuk is so wonderful, because Habakkuk was in ministry for the Lord. And he got to the place where he said, although the fig tree won't blossom and there won't be olives will cease yielding fruit and there'll be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. When you come down to the bedrock in ministry, your own personal relationship in salvation is that which is the encouraging thing. Thank you, Lord, that nothing has tampered with my relationship with you, my eternal soul salvation. And then the Lord re-equips you and sends you back out. I could add a lot more, but the second thing is a little more subtle. Lack of appreciation. Lack of recognition. You know, I could keep going if people would just appreciate me a little bit. All the work I do. Nobody says anything. That takes away. I think that our Lord taught, you know, about giving alms and praying. Where does he say to do this? In your closet. If you pray, go and pray in secret, and your Father will reward you openly. He says, if you're going to give alms, then who of us has not been tempted to let the recipient or let other people know that we've given this gracious gift? But sometimes it's not acknowledged. We're not recognized. But Jesus went on to say, let your heavenly Father reward you. And I think this steadfastness in ministry is, if you have the Lord's approval, you should look for his well done, good and faithful servant, if another person doesn't say boo to you. Excuse me, boo. But that just came out spontaneously. But we wait for approval from people and recognition. And I know some churches operate on the fact that unless the pastor reads a long list of names, people are really offended because they weren't acknowledged and they weren't recognized. And so they say, well, I'm going to give up. And so they're not steadfast in ministry because they've been doing it for men, for the approval of men. For women. Have you known women's societies where you had to be sure not to tread on toes unless you gave, after a banquet, all the acknowledgments of the hard work the ladies have had and you name them by name so that they're not upset? This is a far cry from what God would require of us. So don't let lack of recognition or appreciation deter you from serving the Lord. My husband is leading the CCM work, and some of the staff have complained periodically that they're not affirmed enough. Do you need affirmation all the time? You say, well, it really helps if Jim would come along and say, you're doing a great job. But there's a problem. Sometimes you're doing a great job on one thing, and you're neglecting something else that you've been told to do. And how can somebody affirm you on something that you really were excited about, if in your excitement you left three or four things undone that you were told to do? I'm not saying that about the CCM staff necessarily, but Over my many years in Christian service, I have known people who could only operate if they were being patted on the back all the time by the leader. Now, our Lord says, when we come into his presence, and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." That should be enough to motivate us. So be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. This next one is self-interest supreme. Some people look at the work of the Lord only through the eyes of what I feel about it, what I do, and they're not part of a team. Now, I can tell you this conference has run smoothly because people were willing to fill in. Now, self-interest being supreme, you would be surprised how much self-interest can motivate people in Christian ministry. Some people are not doing it because the Lord told them to do it, but because they get such a charge out of doing it. They like the adulation. They like the fact that they're up in front of people and so on. And self-interest will, if it is not acknowledged after a time, will bring about a person dropping out. If they're no longer reaping these goodies back from the ministry, then they'll say, "Well, what's the use? I'm going to give up." And I think this is especially true of missionaries. Don't think that because people go to the mission field, that means they're on a spiritual plane that no one else is on. And my years in Japan taught me that. I found that some missionaries lived far better in Japan than they ever would have in the States. They came out with all the equipment in the world, cameras and everything else, just loaded that people had given them because they were missionaries. And it was their own self-interest. And there's some people, if you took away all their cameras and gear, wouldn't have anything they could do. And so self-interest must not be our motivation. There's a fourth one. I don't know whether any of you can understand this or not, but you've ever heard the expression, "The willing horse gets worked to death"? Well, as sometimes people do not remain steadfast in the ministry because they have not learned to say no, and to say no firmly when they're asked to do something. And they're made to feel like a heel if they don't do it. And so they feel, "Well, I don't do it. I'm overloaded, but I will do it anyway." Do things, and you say, "Well, whatever do you say when they come and ask you to do it?" And you sound so unchristian to say no. I have found that if people are pushing me to say yes, if I say, "Well, give me some time to pray about it," and they say, "No, you have to decide right now," I say, "Well, I'm sorry, I won't do it, because I want to consult with the Lord first." But your inability to say no might show you the sad part of Christian ministry, where you're always slugging away, doing something that you're either not gifted for or you don't like doing. And it's different with each one of us. Some people need to learn to say yes. The inability to say no is one thing, but your inability to say yes, if people put the confidence in you that they think you can do something, and you in humility say, "No, I can't do that," without praying about it and saying, "Lord, what will you have me do? Should I take this responsibility on?" Because when you take something on under his bidding, you are going to be steadfast in it. You're not going to be a dropout. And I know there may be questions, and we're all thinking of ourselves and times we've said yes and we shouldn't have, and times we've said no, and we just wonder where we're at. But I have found that the Lord is very clear in telling us what to do. And one time he told my husband what to do, and I disagreed with it for various, I thought, good reasons. He wanted to move from Washington, D.C. to Annapolis so he could open a bookstore, our first, right outside the main Navy gate. In those days, midshipmen couldn't go out except seniors, I guess. But other days, everybody could come out, and we were all the walk-by traffic of 4,000 midshipmen. Jim's heart was yearning over them. And I said, I want to live in D.C. I've got my Bible study set up. Ladies are responding. He said, there are other ladies in Annapolis. What do you do with a man like that? And I didn't want to go because I was happy in D.C. I liked the house we were living in. And I didn't want to move. And I was so nasty that I wouldn't even go to Annapolis to look at houses with him. So he picked a house and we moved. You know, you still move. So you might as well give in at the beginning. And I had said, you know, I'm not going to, I just miss my Bible studies so much. So I didn't look around for Bible studies, and I didn't know, but two women, one who knew me well and one who heard about me, said, we were all geared for you to come to Annapolis and proceed to show us how to have Bible studies and do great things, and I didn't do a thing for the first 6 months. And then they came and asked if I would conduct a Bible study. When I left Annapolis, I had 5 Bible studies a week. So I was more than reimbursed for my one that I gave up. But there are times when our own self-will might get in the way of a ministry that the Lord has for us. I have since told Jim he was right and I was wrong. And so when he was starting to make noises after 10 years to go to Ann Arbor and to start Logos Bookstore Ministry with InterVarsity, I, on the QT, said, Lord, it would be nice if you'd give me my own private guidance about this so that when Jim makes a decision, I will already know, you know, feel real superior. And so the Lord showed me where we were to go. And when he said, we're going, I said, I know. Oh, what a difference in those two moves that was. I was beginning to learn to trust my husband's guidance with the Lord. And then even more so when we came out west here, together pray and together, we even had to look up Idaho on the map to figure out where it was. And then in a short space of time, we got a couple of letters from Idaho and we felt the Lord wanted us to come out here. And he has so confirmed that. But each move seemed to be easier because my husband and I were becoming more at one in it. So you girls profit from my experience. If you want a man of God, you're going to have to say the information is going to come to the head. And it says in Corinthians 11 that the head of the woman is the man and the head of the man is Christ. So the wisdom percolates down that way. And you say, my husband? Now, some of you can say, yeah, I agree with you. But you will find that that husband might be more willing to get the wisdom from the Lord if he thought his wife was going to follow along with it. So I've given Jim a bad time periodically. And I give him a lot of static. And he sifts it out and finds out what's worthwhile and what isn't, and then says, this is what we're going to do. So whether you go kicking or screaming, or whether you go quietly, or whether you go excitedly, makes the move a lot easier. I throw that in for some of you who may gulp periodically when your husband starts making noises of, I think it's time for a move. Number 5, I don't know how to say this, but because we were a group of women, and some married and some unmarried, and I think that teaching married women is also teaching you younger women, because you file it away and take it out later when you're married, and that is this: husbands need to be freed to the work of the Lord. Because we read all the Christian books on marriage, and because we have such a clear-cut idea of what Christian marriage is all about, and I tell you, if any husband operated on any one book, he'd be so busy in the house that he could never get on to the work of the Lord. Now, it's one thing to say, well, we'll work together for the Lord so that anything we do together. Now, there are places that you just can't work in a husband and wife team. If you follow the scripture says that the church is to be ruled by overseers called elders, spiritual men. And if a man is approached to be an elder, it's a very serious business. And if other people think your husband is qualified to be an elder, it may mean you relinquish some time, some effort of home to him to do that. Even for deacons, the requirement is there. And I know that with some of us, we want to work together with our husbands in the ministry. And I've had that privilege, Mary Lou's had that privilege, but it meant that most of the time we were at home, didn't it? We had to be home looking after the children. But backing your husband is a wonderful thing. Jim said I get carried overboard because he'd like to come home sometimes and I meet him at the door with several things that people he has to see and what he should be doing. But I wanted to come home. Well, I said, maybe this isn't the Lord's will, but think about it. Pray about it. And then he goes off with this errand. But there's a happy medium. A man of God needs his home. He needs the inspiration of that home, the comfort of the home, and he needs a contented wife in the home. And if freeing your husband to be out in the ministry means that you're crabby when he comes home and you cannot rejoice over what has happened in his ministry, then maybe it'd be better for him to stay home. But I've known that some dear Christian young men have found that the requirements on them for home duty have been so great that if they had a burden from the Lord to go and talk to someone till midnight, wifey might be unhappy with them. Now, it works both ways, because sometimes a wife has a ministry in the home and her husband doesn't get to come home. Isn't that right? Sue, just telling on you. Poor Nils. Oh, did he sleep at the store that night? He came home eventually. Well, she was talking with someone, and she just told him to stay away till it was his idea too, yes. But that's when you're united, and the reason I can refer to that is because there's no tension in that. I know Sue, and I know Nils, and I know that they operate together in that. But this isn't always a clear-cut issue. But I know this, that if you free that husband to the work of the Lord, and this is the only illustration that would come to my mind, I said, he will be like a homing pigeon, anxious to get home when he's freed of that responsibility. You have your husband more as you release him. But some of us clutch husbands to the place where we squeeze the life out of them, the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual life. We make so many demands on them. And all I'm saying, and it's to a women's group, is learn to evaluate with your husband. It's wonderful if you have enough communication that you can say, I think you've been going too much, and he agrees with you. Or he may say, I'd like to see you do more, and you agree with him. But you say, well, what has that to do with being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord? Well, I'm just trying to clear the underbrush away that sometimes gets in the way of us serving the Lord in a steadfast, unmovable way. The next thing is, it says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, that's where you have to make your own definition. And I was asked this morning about a wife wanting to come to this conference, and her husband wanted her to stay home. Well, I think the scripture clearly teaches that a wife should be submissive to her husband. And especially if a husband wants you around, that's a good sign. Very good sign. And sometimes the husbands send the wives because they hope something will happen to this wife. Maybe she'll come back in a little better shape. And she went away. One woman told me in Annapolis, she had an unsaved husband, and she dropped out of the Bible study for a while, and her life at home deteriorated. And as he was going out of the trailer that morning, he tapped the Bible on the refrigerator, and he said, "You better get back to this." He knew better than she did. So the husbands profit when wives are in the work of the Lord, but not if it is against their desire. Now, the work of the Lord, women sometimes think, oh, I could have a conference ministry and I could go around and dress in great style and people would listen to me. And they don't see that their own little mission field of children is neglected. I don't think you need to pray about something like that. I think it would be in direct disobedience to God to go off ministering to the neglect of your children. Believe me, I checked it out always very thoroughly. And if I ever took anything on that took me out of town, I wanted to be sure, not that there was a babysitter, but that Jim could cover for me. If he thought I should go and take that responsibility, then he would be with the children. Now, I know everybody's case is different, and you'll have to... But girls, you single girls, do you see how this sort of narrows your field of potential mates? Nod your head if you agree. Because you see, sometimes we settle for less than the best because we think, well, I'm getting on into my late 20s and I better snatch the first thing that comes. No way. You wait. Your waiting is always a good idea. And then you can say, I want the kind of a husband that will be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, and I will be his support, and I will help him in his ministry. And one time in our early marriage, I remember in Monterey, California, a young sailor and his wife came with troubles. They had a little baby, and... the baby was a nuisance, and I knew that the best thing I could do would be to take the baby in the other room. Jim led that couple to the Lord. So you're able to be flexible who's going to minister at this point, but by and large, your husband should be the one to minister. And he doesn't have to be, quote, a minister or in full-time Christian.